If you would, turn your handbook to page 957. 957. Sing verses 1 and 3. 1 and 3.
When the Savior calls, I will answer. When he calls for me, I will hear. When the Savior calls, I will answer. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Well, I'll be somewhere.
Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we want to begin this day, Father, by giving you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for waking us up this morning, for opening our eyes and allowing us to see another first day of the week where we can come together in unity to serve you, the one true and living God. We're ever so grateful and so thankful, Father, for your mercy, your kindness, and your meekness. Father, we pray for strength for all of the adversity that's going on in the world in which we live. We pray, Father, that you will touch each and everyone's heart and give us the strength to try to love one another, irregardless of our race, our sex, or creed. We ask and pray, Father, at this time that you continue to mold us in a way that you want us to live our life, always seeking righteousness and letting your word direct our steps and our thoughts in all that we do, in all that we say. We extend this heartfelt prayer, Father, for the many, many precious names that was specifically mentioned this morning that have sickness. We pray, Father, at this time that you know each and everyone's needs, and we pray that you will strengthen them when they're weak. You will give them joy when they're sad. We pray, Father, that the lesson that Brother Norman has prepared, that it's going to edify us, it's going to uplift us, and it's going to always strengthen us to do what is right and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who always showed love and compassion, irregardless of circumstances or situations. He loved us so much that he demonstrated this love on the cross of Calvary by shedding his precious blood. And for this, Father, we thank you. We pray, Father, for the pandemic that has plagued many, many, many people that have lost many lives. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to strengthen those, the first responders, protect them and give them the courage and the willpower to assist those that are in need and risk their lives for the sakes of others. We are grateful and thankful, Father, for this avenue of communication that we have, prayer, that connects us with you and that pierces our hearts and our souls, which we greatly need your word. We pray, Father, that what we do here this first day of the week, what we say, we'll find favor in thy sight. For it is in Jesus' name we give you praise, honor, and glory. Amen.
Before we partake in the Lord's Supper this morning, please turn your hymnbooks to page 300. 300. Sing verses 1 and 4. 1 and 4.
As we have all seen the last few months, we've all had to make a lot of adjustments, a lot of changes. That also applies to when we attend a worship service. A lot of changes and a lot of adjustments have to be made in order to keep everyone safe. But what doesn't change is the attitude that we should have when we attend worship service. That should always remain the same. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 32, that even though we have made a few adjustments with partaking the Lord's Supper, we are still required to take of it in a worthy manner, which is that we're not supposed to, first off, confuse this with any common meal. We should not rush into this without first taking a few moments to clear our minds, to reflect back to the sacrifice that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ made on our behalf. So we have before us, we have the two emblems, we have the bread, which represents his body, and we have the fruit of the vine, which represents his blood. So at this time, let us give thanks for the bread. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful, Heavenly Father, for all that you do for us. We're so thankful unto you, Heavenly Father, for that great plan of salvation. When you gave unto this world thy only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful unto him for his willingness to endure that punishment, to endure all that cruel treatment, to ultimately give his life on that cross and become that ultimate sacrifice without spot or blemish. Pray at this time, Heavenly Father, that each and every one of us gathered around this Lord's table and about to partake of this bread, that we'll do so in a manner that'll be pleasing in thy sight. For this we ask for in thy Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
If everyone is ready, we'll focus now on our attention on the fruit of the vine. Let us give thanks. Father in heaven, we're so thankful unto you that we have before us the fruit of the vine that represents our Savior, our Jesus Christ's precious blood that was shed on the cross for a remission of sin. Each time that we partake of it as Christians, let's let our mind reflect back to the cross, meditating upon the precious blood that was shed at that time. May we always do it in a way that will be in accordance to your will. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.
Amen. If anyone has been overlooked during the partaking of the Lord's Supper, you raise your hand. Seeing no hands, we have another portion of our worship service, which is giving. And once again, as you can read in 2 Corinthians 9 and 7, we read of the importance of the attitude that we should have when we give. The act of giving itself is important, but the attitude we should have is just as important. So let's remember to not give grudgingly, but to do so cheerfully. At this time, let's give thanks for the opportunity to give. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for all the many blessings you have given us. We have especially seen recently, Heavenly Father, all the things that we have taken for granted, Heavenly Father, and how truly thankful we should be for all that you do for us, and for all that you provide. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the ability to use our talents, to go out to work and to provide for all our loved ones. And we're thankful for this opportunity to give back a portion of all the many wonderful blessings you have given us. For these things we ask for in thy Son Jesus' name, amen.
After marking that, please turn to page 790. 790. Sing verses 1 and 3. 1 and 3.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His praise. In the mansions bright and blessed, give me ever a place. When we all get together,
our scripture reading this morning comes from the New Testament book of 1 John, the second chapter, verses 18 through 25. That is 1 John, the second chapter, verses 18 through 25. Our sermon topic this morning is Promise of Eternal Life. I'll be reading from the King James Version of the Bible. 1 John 2, 18 through 25. And the word reads, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist, he that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He had acknowledged the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." Now, Brother Norman.
Good morning. Truly God has bless us again to be able to see this another day. Even though things change each and every day, it's good to know that the Lord does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's just good to see each and every one of you here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we do count you as our honored guest. We're just glad that you came to be a part of this service on this morning. Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. O wise, eternal Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for your goodness, for your mercy. And now, Father, as we are about to go into your word, we know, Heavenly Father, that your word has power. It's powerful enough to save our souls. Lord, help us to just focus upon your word and what it has to say to us. And at the conclusion of this message, there'll be those that have fallen short, Heavenly Father, that need to obey the gospel, that they will obey it before everlastingly too late. Guide me in your word, the thing that I say, Lord, you get all the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you look at verse 25, it's where we're going to be looking at the text from 1 John chapter 2. He says that, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. I want to talk about the promise of eternal life. The Apostle John helps us to protect believers from hearsay by showing them examples of counterfeit Christians and teachers. John tells his readers that they are living in the last time. And false teaching is everywhere. He acknowledged that they already know this and informed them of his desire to remind them of truth that they already know. What does John mean by the last time? John says that the last time is characterized by false teachers or antichrists leading God's people astray. This was a concern in John's day and is still a concern to us today. It will always be. There's always been false teachers. Therefore, in this case, the last time refers to the final dispensation, the time between the death of Jesus and the end of time. So false teaching is to be expected. You remember Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 in verse number one, he said, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. In 2 Timothy, he told Paul, Timothy again in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse number 1 through 4, he said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. It was predicted But we can maintain the faith and prevail over trials if what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Verse 24. So it's important that we remind ourselves of certain things. Number one is that we already know the truth. We need to remind ourselves frequently that the truth is Christ. My goal as a preacher is not to deliver new truth, but to remind you of the truth. And so when we look at verse number 18, he said, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So who is an Antichrist? The term anti means oppose, a one who placed himself in place of God. Antichrist may be either both. There are many, he says, antichrists. The title antichrist or antichrist is only used in the Bible by the Apostle John in the first and second epistle. And by looking at those passages, we deal with antichrist. And I think that we can come to a scriptural understanding of this. We can gather three important facts about Antichrist from John's epistle. Number one, we can find their origin in 1 John 2 and verse number 19. John states that these Antichrists came from within the church. That's why Paul, you remember, had to remind the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 29 and 34, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Watch on the outside, watch on the inside. Because everybody that comes to our assembly does not have the church at heart. They have their own agenda, and that is to draw away disciples after them. So he is an individual who has captured the imagination of many people, including those that don't even know the Bible. John says that the Antichrist will come, but that there are already Antichrists present with us today. And you and I need to understand this morning that the Antichrist is a person who will one day rise to great power. He's a dictator and openly opposed the lordship of God over all creation. Apart from this coming envoy of Satan, there are many who John calls Antichrist. John's description of these Antichrist, including the following. Number one, they have a faulty understanding of Jesus Christ. 1 John 2 and verse 22. Number two, they have no relationship with the Father. 1 John 2 and verse 23. Number three, they are liars. 1 John 2 and verse number 2. And they are deceivers. 2 John verse 7. And these references to Antichrist refers primarily to false teachers who have left the church. In verse number 14, notice on verse 19 of 1 John, notice what he said. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. They were promoting false doctrine. 1 John 4 and verse number 1. And so not only do we see their origin, but we can see their beliefs or doctrine. 2 John 7. 2 John 7, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver. He's an antichrist. These antichrists did not believe that Jesus came in the flesh. That is, they denied the incarnation and humanity of Jesus Christ. But then thirdly, we can see their activity. We can see their work. Look again in 1 John 2 and verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. John was not talking about someone who leads one congregation to attend another congregation. He meant those who leave all together. They were never part of God's people to begin with. And I want you to notice that the Antichrist that John opposes are coming from the church. We see that. These teachers who have set themselves up as leaders have denied God's claim on their lives. These are gifted people. They are gifted by God, but they have rejected their place within the body of Christ. And they are called to bless and build the body so that they can do whatever they want to do. And so ultimately, they didn't love the community of believers. They didn't care about Christ's body. They were serving their own self is in. They did not believe that Jesus came in the flesh. But I beg the difference. When you look at John chapter 1 and verse number 1, he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." But when you drop down to verse number 14, in verse number 14, he says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth." And so after talking about the Antichrist, who would try to come and disrupt your faith, John's final assessment of these antichrists, these false teachers, is that they are liars. That's what he says in verse 22 and 23. Who is the liar? Well, the liar is the man who denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father, but he also denies the Son. And so what John does then is that John now starts off in verse 24 with a reminder that they were not a part of those who are a denier of Jesus Christ. And with such being the case, their response needs to be different than one who would follow the false teachers. And one of the reasons, church, I believe this morning that we need to hold on to the truth that we have been given is because salvation is conditional. This thought seems contrary to what we hear a lot of folk espouse these days concerning the issue of salvation. Notice what John encourages us to do in verse 24. He tells us we must let that abide in us that we have heard from the beginning. Notice he says, if what you have heard abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. For one to be saved, they must abide in the Father and in the Son. And if we do not abide in the Father and the Son, we do not have a relationship with Him. And without a relationship with Him, we cannot be saved. To abide means to settle down within. It means to remain within. So if what we heard from the beginning abides in us, then we abide in the Father and the Son. For the word to abide in us, it takes more than just hearing it. It must be given a vital place in one's life. It has to have an effect on you and I. It should make a difference in how we live our lives. And this is a process that takes time, effort on our part. But then the next thing we need to do is this. Hold on to the promise you've been given. In verse 25, he says again, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. When we are tempted to forsake what we believe, when we are tempted to fall away of what we have in Christ, we need to ask ourselves, what has been promised to you and I? If you fall away from God, what assurance, what promises can you count on from the place you are going to? We have been promised eternal life. When is truth, what we have heard from the beginning, lives in us, then God lives in us. When God lives in us, then we have a promise. And in this kind of life, the promise is eternal life. It's real. And so Jesus has promised those who are faithful to him that they will have eternal life. It is suitable to his own greatness, his own power, and his own goodness. It is eternal life, which none but God can give us. Eternal life is conditional on holding fast to that which we have heard from the beginning. You must be in a living, loving, lasting union with the Son of God, or else you are not in a state of salvation. If we are not in fellowship with God, how can we claim any part of an inheritance from him. If you want inheritance, you got to be in Jesus Christ. You got to obey what God would have us to obey. Jesus' humanity was and is required for him to be our propitiation for sin. 1 John 2 and verse 2. Our Redeemer, Mark chapter 14 and verse 24. Our Mediator, 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 5. And the faithful and compassionate High Priest, Hebrews 2 and verse 17 and 18. Let us remember this morning, church, Christ is our life. Christ is our life. He is the Prince of Life. Let us be ruled by him. He is the path of life, to walk in him. He is the light of life, to look to him. He is the foundation of life, to drink of him. He is the bread of life, to feed upon him. He is the tree of life, to abide in him. He is the word of to rest in him. Eternal life is promised to those who believe on Jesus Christ, confess Jesus Christ, baptized into Jesus Christ, patiently continue in well-doing. Eternal life is a gift of God to you and I. When the world was in sin and needed a Savior, Jesus Christ wrapped himself up in human, took upon the form of a servant, humbled himself, came obedient to the cross. Philippians 2, 7 and 8. Hung out yonder on Calvary's cross, died for your sin and my sin. But thank God, he didn't stay dead. Got up on Sunday morning with all power in his hand, went on back to glory, sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. He did all of that so you and I could have eternal life. You ought to thank God this morning that he gave his only begotten son. You ought to thank Jesus this morning for giving his life on Calvary's cross. And my question to you today is, do you want eternal life today? I hope all of us want eternal life. I hope all of us want to stand before God one day in judgment to hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou have been faithful over a few things. Come and I make you ruler over many. If you want to hear him say those words, then you're going to have to do what he said down here. You're going to have to obey him down here. It's yours to have eternal life. How do you have it? We talked about it earlier. You hear God's Son. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10, 17. You repent of your sins. Luke 13, 3 and 5. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Go in the water of the grave of baptism for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. Baptism is a burial. Romans 6, 3 and 4 is going down in the water. When you come by that water, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Then you got to live faithfully. Live faithfully unto death. And one day, that promise that God given can be yours. And that is eternal life. If you're here this morning, you have not been living as a Christian should. You need to get your life back right with God if you want to have eternal life. The choice is yours this morning. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Let us stand.
Our kind, gracious Heavenly Father who art in heaven, we thank you first and foremost, Father, for another beautiful day. Although it's rain outside, Father, we are alive to be able to see it, Father, and we thank you for it, Father. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be able to come and fellowship and be able to hear a portion of the word, Father. Father, we ask at this time that you will continue to keep your arms around us, Father, and lead us and guide us, Father, so that we can achieve that promise of eternal life. Father, we ask that the names and the faces that were mentioned today, Father, that are sick, Father, that are afflicted, Father, that you will continue to bless them, Father, keep your arms around them, Father. We ask that this time that you forgive us of our sins. Father, we ask that you will keep us safe as we depart this place and bring us back at the next appointed time. In the name of Jesus Christ, and we do pray. And amen.